I know many of your family has been planning or gone. Some families have gone to Europe, and some is about to leave tomorrow to Europe. And I heard one of the families planning to go to Sequoia. And I remember one of the fondest memories about my camping trip. And I am not a really outdoors guy, and I grew up in city, in the middle of the city. But one thing I still remember is Sequoia trip. This was like 23 or 24 years ago. Soren was a little baby. Jay was single, and we were part of that leadership discipleship group and went. It took a while to get up there, especially with the baby. But in the morning, as you're walking out, we see this redwood, famous redwoods, just tallying as high as 300 feet above the ground. I would love to go back to just this, watch those, not only fresh air, but the tree was such a impressive, very quiet and yet steady way of how great God is, God's creation is. Have you thought of this? In order for those trees to grow that high, 300 feet above the ground, they must have a really deep root. And I just find out it's not. They're relatively shallow roots, but they grow sideways instead of deeper this way. And how could they stand with storm and as they're growing that tall? I found out that the redwoods tend to be all together in cluster. And their roots are intertwined with each other's roots. So there's such a strength holding onto each other, and they could stand any kind of storm, any kind of wind. And that's the strength of picture of unity in a church. And we long for that, don't we? So as we're being ushered into today's text, let's be mindful of that. That's the very thing Crossway Church needs as well, as we're entering into this new chapter. I know our moderator just read the passage, today's passage itself, but I think I'm going to make an exception today. Because of the fact that Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, in Greek text, is actually one long sentence. There is a purpose for that. Because as if it's Paul is making sure that it's a different thought. The whole thing is one. In terms of unit-wise, chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, our worship team led a responsive reading of a paraphrase. So that's actually one unit. And the 5 to 6, 11 is next Sunday. The reason why we wanted to separate that is just so much good stuff. Very important good stuff is in both. I actually thought about spending on this about 3-4 weeks, but I think it will be very beneficial to focus on today's text, 1 through 4, and next Sunday, 5 through 11. And you will see why that's closely related. So let's read today's text first. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. This is God's word. It's been a couple of weeks already since we finished that chapter 1. Let's take the overview of today's text in light of the context. Chapter 1, verse 27 was Paul's first and main exhortation of paramount importance. What was it? To live worthy of the gospel above all else. Even if you forget anything, even if you are worried about what's going to happen to me, this one thing is important, of paramount importance. In ESV, straight language, only let your life, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And simply put, it means consistency, congruency. Don't just know the gospel and preach the gospel, but live accordingly. Worthy doesn't mean you're living up to, but worthy means that you are not corrupting the message by itself by being integrity, having the integrity of walking the walk as well as the talking the talk. And we thought about why this is so important. This is the number one reason unbelievers will be interested in the gospel. Or conversely, number one reason unbelievers will be turned off by when they hear about the gospel. So verse 27 is a main exhortation. He's going to unpack throughout this, his letter to the Christians in Philippi. But the first thing that he mentions as a practical application or practical ways was to keep unity in the church community. Why is that? Because unity was a crucial need for the Philippian church. Chapter 4, verse 2, he mentions two spiritual leaders, ladies' name. Euodia and Syntyche. I urge you to be in agreement in the Lord. And then he even turns to other leaders. Help them because they are the core laborers and partakers in the gospel together. So he was elevating them as co-equals. But at the same time, it is such an important for you to not only get along, but pursue community together, pursue unity together, so that the rest of the church will be unified as one, as Jesus in John 17 says, Father, make them one as you and I one. Paul's desires along with Jesus Christ's desire was that. So today, he refocuses and elaborates on this need for unity in a local church community. I specify the word, the phrase, local church community, is because it's when you think about conceptual abstract words, being one in the global church, it's so easy sometimes. Because you need to believe in the Apostles' Creed together, and somewhere in Africa, and somewhere in China, and in somewhere in North Korea, they're believers that we are one. But and yet, in this local church, the sinners come. Forgiven sinners come to do community together. So real day-to-day problem is right in the local churches. And it is so crucial for us to pursue unity, not as an option, but as an essential element of gospel community. So in that, this is a sermon outline. It starts with motivation for unity. This is about why we need to pursue in verse 1. And in verse 2, he appeals for unity. The practical things, this is what to do and what it looks like when you pursue unity. What? And then he gives counterintuitive key. Unity through humble mindset. That's how number 1, verse 3. And unity through humble service, verse 4. How number 2. Unity is not a come up with a managerial process to come up with a, you know, having different renovative service for strategists or the, you know, organizational specialists come and help us. But actually, unity is through humility. And we'll see why as we're going into this. So let's start with motivation for unity. Verse 1, in technically it's not motivation for unity, but he introduced his desire. He wants to say, complete my joy. And he begins with, if then. This if then is not necessarily a conditional thing, but it is a literary skill or literary tool that Paul is using, as if we in our understanding it's more since you have experienced this, then do this. So for example, in Romans 8, if God is for us, he's not asking, is God for us? No, he is God, he's for us. But he wants to emphasize that if then, if God is for us, who can be against us? Have confidence. Have assurance. Don't doubt about your salvation. That's a thing. So that's why I call it a motivation or encouragement. In verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. You know, the Philippian church has been Paul's sweetheart church. She founded many churches, but among all those churches, Philippian church was close to his heart. Whenever I think of you in my prayer, I give thanks to you, to the Lord, for you. In some ways that he wished the Corinthian church could become more like Philippian church. And yet, he said, complete my joy. That means that there's one thing. There's one thing that you could do that my joy will be complete. What is that one thing? Obviously, unity. But he refocuses this way on a crucial aspect of his main exhortation, the need for unity within the Philippian church. So sometimes, when we read the scripture, we just scan over this. Oh, he's going with all these flowery language, if there is an encouragement and all that. But it is really important for us to pay attention, because we are going to get discouraged when we pursue unity, and we need to go back to think about these things. He lists four common experiences in Christ. If you are a true believer, you have all, not just the Philippian church believers, but every single one of us as a believers in Christ in 21st century have experienced at least four. If there is any encouragement in Christ, I was lost in sin. Now I'm fine. Amazing grace. How could this be? And there's just such an encouragement there. Any comfort from love, Christ's love. Remember when I first realized growing up in church, I heard about this cross all the time. But my ninth grade retreat, as I understood the love of God, why Christ died on the cross for me, and I was a sinner, I couldn't stop crying because of the comfort. There is a limitless forgiveness. There's nothing He cannot forgive. That He accepts us, how broken we are, how dirty we might be, how we are unacceptable in our own eyes. His love is so comforting. And thirdly, ESV calls it a participation in the Spirit. The same word as koinonia is a fellowship, when we use the word fellowship. The Holy Spirit is participating in our lives. Our fellowship, you know, throughout this Philippian series, I've been using Paul's benediction in 1 Corinthians. And even today, in closing our service, I'm going to say those same words. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Lord of the Spirit be upon you all. The fellowship of the Spirit is continuing. He lives within us, participates us, enables us, help us understand Scripture clearly. He motivates us. He prompts us. He rebukes us. And then, lastly, if there is any affection and sympathy. Of course, this is from the Lord as well. But I think this is shared experience as we're coming to know Christ. Do you remember the time when you got so excited for the first time because of the gospel? Rather than just going off on your own, you want to come back to the brothers and sisters to share and to enjoy. Because of there's affection and sympathy as well. Because of all this, Paul moves on to his appeal for unity. Complete my joy, he says. And he lists three phrases, but actually four. By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. These are four practical ways that we could pursue unity. Another way of putting it is this is actually what it means to be in unity. What unity looks like when we practice in our local church. Philippians' pursuit of unity, yes, will complete the loop of Paul's joy. But also, remember Psalm 133? How good and sweet a brother's dwelling in unity. It will be joy among the Philippian believers, Christians. It will be joy for us as well. Paul lists these four things, but his appeal is, in one sense, one thing. From four different angles, pursue unity together. Let's look at one thing at a time. Pursue unity by one, being of same mind. It is like-mindedness. Same mind is not uniformity, that you don't think apart from others. And this is one of the typical common misconceptions that we have. And when you think about it, entering into a battle together or going into a game, serious game. I don't know how many of you guys are soccer fans. There's two very, very exciting finals are going on today. The Euro champion and the Copa America Cup champion. And I just can't wait until I could get to that. But just think about if you are team of England or Spain, whichever you team you like better, and in your locker team, you need to have a same mind. But same mind is you can't think of anything else. It's the unified spirit and like-mindedness. Having the same love is we all have received the love of Christ. And then having the same love for one another means, as I have received Christ's love, I love you and you love me with the same love. And number three, a way of pursuing unity, in full accord, being in tune together by Christ. I think it's A.W. Tozer gives us a very vivid picture in his illustration. I think it's not about Philippians, but in another book, A Pursuit of God, he mentions that. Do you know, if 100 pianos were tuned by one person, they're all tuned up with each other, he says. This full accord means even in church, Christ is the one super standard, not a relative standard. He tunes us, each one of us, up. And subsequently, we are all tuned with the same key. And just think about orchestra starting, and you've seen that, right? That the usually, you know, oboe or some instrument will make the sound, and then everybody tunes each other with one. So in full accord doesn't mean there is a domineering figure, you know, one local church and charismatic leader or whatnot, that you have to tune to them. No, Christ and Christ alone, head of Christ. And that we are all tuned with each other. And then lastly, of one mind, starts with the same mind and one mind. One mind is one purpose. What purpose? Paul's have this gospel in mind. the fellowship of the gospel, your partnership, the same word, fellowship and partnership, koinonia. So you are taking part in the gospel, spreading of the gospel. This is the most important message in the entire world. And then one purpose, let's unite together. Therefore, when we are unified, it's not our joy, but our unbelieving neighbors would be interested about the gospel we are upholding and believing. The city of Orange will be interested in hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the theologians, Peter T. O'Brien, is very hopeful in clarifying the being of the same mind. And he writes, being of the same mind is not intended to squash independent thinking by Christians or to prevent them from having different opinions on secondary matters, but to exhort them to be at one in their mental attitude, thus in basic aim, direction, and orientation of their behavior. Oh, this is so good. Are we like-minded going into the new chapter of our church? The life group's starting it. You know, some people might not like it, some aspects of it. It could be inconvenient. And I'm not sure, you know, this will meet everybody's need either. But are we going to being on the same mind? So the four things actually point to one unity. And now this is about how the secret is unity, first of all, through humble mindset. Unity is through humility. And you know, we need to know how radical this message was to the first century Greco-Roman world. The lowliness, anything that weakling and humble, lowly, those are the words, very despised by Greek culture. In some sense, in American culture, what are we usually saying, even to our kids? Stand up for your rights. Never let them disregard you. But in that, Paul the Apostle, his gentle encouragement for us, be unified, but not insisting your smart plan, but through humility. And you know, humility begins in mind. So that's why verse 5 through 11, Paul, as soon as this exhortation is ending, one sentence, right? Have this mind, which was in Christ Jesus also. So mind of Christ is a theme in verses 5 through 11. But it starts with the mindset. Verse 3, Paul writes, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. The question that we need to be mindful, because this was helpful for me to think about this, what is the most common obstacle to unity in a local church. Contrary to popular opinion, it is really popular opinion. Even among the pastor, church planters, doctrine. If you set the doctrine clear, the people disagree and there will be no more unity. It's not quite true, because even the liberal church was open to everything. There's so much of disunity in liberal church who holds, you know, doesn't even mention about doctrine, but it's actually they're setting the motion of, because everybody insisting their own correctness or rightness. And even in our church, let's say, Paul, stop mentioning your convictions about certain aspects of gospel, and then everybody will disagree and the people will leave. No. If those are essentials that our church should envision, I will uphold that. And that's important for us as a church who's following Christ, not popularity. According to Paul, the most common obstacle he mentions as a warning is self-centeredness. In other words, selfishness. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Conceit is vainglory, or to compare with what's coming up is conceit is self-importance, overblown self-importance. Then later on, he will say, consider each other, others more important rather than your self-importance, right? Paul rather urges us in humility. The word humility in Greek meaning, literally, lowliness in mind. Count others for more important than, more significant than yourselves. I'm grateful for English Standard Version, which is close to, they're trying to stick to close the literal translation of the Bible, the Greek Bible. So that's why we got the more significant than others. A lot of other translations will say, consider, count others better than yourselves. So we have a problem. Well, that person committed a crime, was a bank robber, or he was a child molester, and he repented and come to know Christ, but I know I just cannot compare myself and say he's better than me. Especially if he's not really fully recovered in his process. He's still drunker. He lives in Christ. Christ forgives him. I believe that. But you want me to consider him better? Then two things could happen. We could fake it. Ah, I think you're better than me. But in our, there's no way. This is a pretension, hypocrisy going on. Another thing is that we think that this is something, that cruel thing that God, Christ is trying to make us to do, what is impossible. No. So we are grateful that English Standard Version is clear. Not better, but more significant. Now, second problem. It's not the meaning that we have a problem anymore. It's clear, but it's hard, it's difficult. Because honestly, when you think about your own life, our natural default is we think about ourselves first. Isn't it? So how can we think of others more important? Maybe we could get a little bit of help in what we are doing it naturally. Remember the kids that you're, you know, those of your parents, not their, you know, college and grow all grown up, but when they're totally dependent on you, babies and toddlers. It's naturally for the parents, think of our kids more important. Before you eat, you feed them. Before you worry about your safety, you worry about your kids. It comes naturally for us. We just need to do the same thing for other believers. The problem is this. Our kids, they're extension of ourselves. So that's why it's easier. It seems natural for us. But when you are someone totally different, let's say you're married to a husband who has an Alzheimer's father, and you think of that Alzheimer's father more important. You don't have any attachment, but you want to serve him. You want to put his needs first out of love. Because of you love your husband, or vice versa, because you love your wife, your father-in-law, or your mother-in-law, you put them, you know, more esteemed, more valuable that way. Christ is the one who gave us grace experience. And Christ is the one who is our Savior and Lord, our Master. And from his point of view, this believer that you could care less, or you just kind of rubbed you the wrong way. Not that he did or she didn't do anything wrong against you, but it's a different kind of wavelength. Don't you know I died for him? Don't you know I loved him so much I gave him, forgave him, and forgave him, and forgave him. I gave him strength and I gave him grace. And here you are and thinking, I forgive him once, and he did it again. I'm not going to forgive him. Or, he's not my type. She's not my type. Whose heart is hurting? Christ. In the same way that when we see our children not getting along and fight, bickering with each other, oh, complete my joy. Love each other. This humility in mind, he continually repeats in communal life. Romans 12, verse 16, same apostle, the apostle Paul writes, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Do not be selfish and full of yourself. But associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Associate with lowly. Oh, it could be janitor in your company. It could be the people who cannot speak English at all in your neighborhood. It could be the little kids, annoying kids, rambunctious teenagers. And lastly, fourth point is unity is through humble service. Pursue unity by practicing a humble service to one another. In verse 4 says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So key to unity is humility. Humility begins in mind, but continues, if it's true humility mindset, in service, action. This requires deliberate action. And I thought about this. And I have a confession. I think I had a higher opinion of myself. In other words, even though others become selfish, even though others misunderstand me, I'm a good, generous person. And I'm ashamed to admit, I find it hard way. Because I was positioning myself to humble myself through the process the past 2-3 years. Because default mode of every human being's heart, including my heart and yours, natural default mode, if we don't do anything, leave it alone, is not other-oriented. It's me-oriented. I am more important. Let each other think of others more important than you. No, my importance, think that I'm right. I want to insist this. They need to obey. They need to submit. Or they need to give in. And moreover, if it's service, you know what I realize is that because my default mode is not other-centered, me-centered, self-centered, I need to repent. How many times have I not even aware of others' needs, others' interests, passing by? Because I was so preoccupied with myself. I'm more positively speaking, going forward, if we become more aware of others' interests, others' need, just the one note of encouragement, one quick prayer for that person's grief and heartache, one visit of food, with food for a person who's going through sickness or a very difficult time or loss. Or even better, to participate in celebration and joyful things. We are just genuinely happy for that family, for daughter's success, for son's acceptance of this great reward, award. So my encouragement to you, as well as myself, is let's be deliberate. Do not think that it will come naturally to you. This service is unity in action. Beyond more noble thoughts and attitude, which has reciprocal effect on others. In other words, others will want to do the same thing. I close with this quote. Scott Soles was one of the pastors at Redeemer, Tim Keller's church. I think he is doing his own church right now, but in one of his books has a poignant word. Saul's writes, sometimes it takes having differences, not understanding one another, and even being a little bit irritated by and bored with one another. This is really good. We've been together so long, and we were bored. We could be bored with each other. To remind us that the church is a family, not a club. At its best, this family dynamic of the local church functions as God's fertile soil for growing us beyond mere tolerance toward the true expressions of love and unity. Amen to that. Brothers and sisters, we are entering a new season, new chapter of Crossway. Our church went through such a stormy stage. And we are given the second opportunity to renew our church, to invite others to participate in the gospel that we fell in love with and Christ we adore as our most treasured joy. This very thing is so essential that every single one of us who are sitting in this room need to pursue unity together. And let's not forget that. When we get discouraged, let's think about those four things that could motivate us. When you get impatient with others, oh, Christ has given me so much comfort. He has been always so patient with me. And Christ given me everything. His life. He became my joy. My strength in dark times. If that is so, grace, free gift of God is our experience. What we are about to do in terms of pursuing unity as Scripture commands us, this is not a high moral, unachievable thing. We will make it so hard and it takes everything out of us. But the more we experience, the more we obey pursuing unity together, the more we will experience freedom. The more forgiveness, the more grace will be filling our hearts. Maybe in my prayer, when God says, I'll bring spring, season of spring to you, to Crossway, maybe this is it. This is how we could participate in advance. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for not giving up on me when I disappointed you as your pastor. And I'm committed to you. I love you. I'll never give up on you. And this will please the Lord, the head of this church. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this gentle reminder. We confess our ego hurts because whenever we think about what we need to give up and admit our brokenness and come clean. But at the same time, Lord, we are so joyful knowing that as we practice unity together, keep the unity within our local church, that you will be pleased and we will experience more freedom, more joy. We pray that you will guide our church into next season as a unified body of Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.